became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water."
Thank you, Martin. Well, as I've already said, in our family services, we considered the fact that God is able to do amazing things. We saw some of the miracles that Jesus performed. But now we scroll back several thousand years, and actually we see that God has always been able to do amazing things. The God of the Bible is consistent. And as we read the Bible, and especially as we read the Old Testament, we need to realize that God has always had a plan for the world. And God has always had a plan for people's lives. You know, Mark and Jenny have referred to several verses that, you know, have picked up on that. And God has always had a plan for the world. And at certain times in history, God has raised up men and women who will be great servants for the Lord, by whom he will bring his will to pass. And so in this series on the life of Moses, how long are we doing it for, Tim? Till December, okay. So we'll get to know Moses pretty well, I think. This series on the life of Moses will see just that, how Moses was just one of those men. He was raised up by God at a certain point in history to bring God's will about. Many of the events, as Martin said, before he read, are events of great drama. We'll see highs and lows in Moses' life. Many of the events will have us hanging onto our seats, I'm sure. There's great drama and tension. But amid everything that goes on, there are several key things that we also have to see. That Moses is a pointer to somebody who is far greater than he was. You know, Moses, we will discover, is the first prophet. The first person that God raised up to bring God's word to bear, to speak truth to a king. We'll also see that Moses was able to bring a rescue. He was able to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And of course, who does Moses point us forward to? The Lord Jesus. For when Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. He came, didn't he, and spoke God's truth into the world he lived. And of course, he came to bring the greatest rescue of all when he died upon the cross. You know, as we gain this overview of Moses' life, we're going to see what a life lived in faithful obedience to God actually looks like. And we're going to see that actually despite the ups and downs of Moses' life, God was actually with Moses. Despite the times when Moses went his own way, God still had his plan. And as we see that theme going along also, we need to be able to apply it to ourselves that actually if we seek to live faithfully to God in 2017, if we seek to live faithful lives for God in our day, then just as God was with Moses, God will be with you and me too, as we seek to live faithfully for him. But you know, we have to start at the beginning, as Julie Andrews sung in that song, In the Sound of Music, because it's a very good place to start. And so we have to start with the birth of Moses. But we look in on the birth of Moses from his parents' point of view. And the first thing that we see is that discipleship, living faithfully for God, is always a challenge. Again, Mark and Jenny know all about that all too well. You know, seeking to be where God wants you to be, seeking to do what God wants you to do, is always a challenge. It's never just plain sailing. There's always issues. There are always things that surprise us. And so the story starts, as Martin read it to us, in a Hebrew household. Nothing very strange, you might say, about that. We're told of the marriage of Moses' parents. We're told how Moses' mother conceived very soon after they were married, and then this baby was born. But what's so remarkable about that? Why tell us that? Well, it's the context, you see. We need to understand it in what's going on in their day. You see, Moses was born into a day when the Pharaoh in Egypt was issuing murderous threats that the midwives, the Egyptian midwives who helped the Israelite women when they were in labor, should kill every boy that was born and allow every girl to live. Why was that? Well, again, it's context, you see. Years earlier, do you remember Joseph in Egypt, in Genesis? All of Joseph's family were allowed to go and live in Egypt, weren't they? And they lived in a very prosperous area. And the Israelites grew in number. In fact, they grew in number to a very great extent that the current Pharaoh was not so happy. If you've got your Bible open, just look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Then a new king, not the Pharaoh in Joseph's day, but a new king came to power. And this new king didn't know about Joseph. And look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. Look at verse 17. Yes, verse 17 of chapter 1. When the midwives were told to murder the baby boys, the midwives, however, feared God. And they didn't do what the king of Egypt had told them to. They let the boys live. And then when the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like us Egyptian women. They're vigorous and they give birth before the midwives arrive. You see, God had a plan. And Moses' parents lived in a day when to be a follower of God, to live faithfully to God, was a dangerous thing to do. It meant knowing the suffering that cruel oppression brought. The New Testament often looks through a long lens back onto the Old Testament. And that wonderful chapter in Hebrews 11 tells us a little bit more about Moses' parents. Hebrews 11 verse 23, this is what it says. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You know, I guess it was true that many of the Israelites had probably turned from following God. It had just got too difficult. The implications were just too serious. Perhaps some of them had even become fascinated by the religion of the Egyptians around them. Perhaps they got tired of just following God year after year after year, and they thought the Egyptian religion looked more interesting. But Moses' parents had stayed the course. They counted the cost, and they faithfully lived for God. It's no mistake, is it, that after our family services on looking at faith in God to do amazing things, and as we start this series on Moses, the same issue comes up, faith. Calling us to faith and to faithful living for God. And of course, today nothing has changed, has it? There are challenges of discipleship. There are things we have to deal with. Of course, nothing has changed either, because the parable that Jesus taught about the sower and the seed and the soil is still true. And in that parable, one of the seeds that goes into the soil grows up, but then it's eventually choked by thorns that grow around it. And the application of that parable is that there are things like the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, or the pleasures and desires of other things, sometimes choke Christians to give up faithful living, because the challenges are just too great, and it's easier just to give up. You know, as we look back on the life of Moses' parents, we have to understand that, yes, discipleship is always a challenge, but the long-term benefits outweigh any challenge. For who doesn't long to hear God say to them when they enter heaven, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Is that what you long to hear? Yeah, of course it is. And so despite the challenges of discipleship, we should stay the course. Tim Farron, in the last general election, gave up the leadership of the Liberal Democrat Party, and this is what he said. He'd been hounded, hadn't he, by the press over his views, and his Christianity was just being mocked, and it caused terrible conflict for him. You know, and he said this: to be a political leader, especially of a progressive liberal party in 2017, and to live as a committed Christian, to hold faithfully to the Bible's teachings, has felt impossible for me. I seem to be the subject of suspicion because of what I believe and who my faith is in. The consequences of the focus on my faith is that I found myself torn between living as a faithful Christian and serving as a political leader. And so he stood down. You know, and all credit to Tim Farron. All credit to this man for taking such a stand. You see, for Tim Farron, although the challenges of discipleship were huge, the first thing that was most important for him was living faithfully to his Lord. Living faithfully as a Christian in 2017. And you know, the pressures of life may make us feel a bit like Tim Farron felt. The pressures of life might make us feel at times, oh, is it really worth it? But as I've already said, we long to hear the Lord say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, for us, in reality, the challenges of discipleship are not that great. There are people around the world who are persecuted for their faith in terrible, terrible ways. There are people who are imprisoned and who are never seen again. There are people who are willing to live in refugee camps because they want to get away from ISIS. People who love the Lord Jesus. You know, Hebrews 12 calls us, as Christians today, to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And as we do so, we're to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. And as we consider him, we won't grow weary and lose heart. On the back of the service sheet, you'll see on one of the prayer pointers, there's a prayer pointer to pray for Christians who are in countries where persecution is very great: Iraq, Syria, North Korea. But it's wonderful, isn't it, that although there is great persecution, God is building his church there. And so we're just going to take a moment. Maybe two or three people would just like to pray for Christians who are persecuted in terrible ways for their faith. Pray that they may know God's strength. And pray that God would continue to build his church. So maybe just two or three people would lead us in prayer. Let's bow. Amen. Well, let's come back to Exodus chapter 2. We'll pick up those prayers again in home groups during the week. Let's come back to Exodus chapter 2. And after realizing the difficulties and the struggles of discipleship, we see Moses' parents actually hide their baby, but they do so in faith. When I was called to the ministry, Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 was a verse that was given to me, and it's remained very precious over the years, and I guess it always will. And I guess a bit like Mark and Jenny, when they didn't quite know what was going on, when I felt God calling me to give up my business and to go into full-time ministry after doing some training, of course. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, Moses' parents lived long before Jeremiah the prophet. But as Moses' parents hide their baby in faith, we see God's plan unfolding. We see God's plan at work for this baby. You know, I'm sure the pain of other Israelite families was all around Moses' parents. They had seen other families plunged into absolute grief and heartbreak when they'd had baby boys. And I'm sure this was all around Moses' parents, but somehow they'd managed to keep Moses hidden at home for about 3 months. You know, it's a baby's up to 3 months, although they make noise. You know, you could possibly quieten them down. But once they get past 3 months, not a chance, Amelia Grace. Have you ever heard her scream? Yes. And when a baby gets a scream on, there is no quietening. And so for Moses to stay at home wasn't an option. He would soon be discovered by Pharaoh's henchmen. And we know what would happen. So what does Moses' parents do? They construct this small basket out of papyrus. And they coat it with pitch and tar. And no doubt they put a blanket in it, and then they put the baby in. They put the lid on it. And then they place it in the reeds alongside the River Nile, just so it's not going to get swept away by the current. Moses' sister is charged with keeping watch over the basket. You know, we think, yeah, that's okay, because we know the end of the story. But put yourself in the place of Moses' parents. They had no idea what was going to happen. No idea at all. No assurance that their baby would even survive. You see, discipleship is always a challenge. Living faithfully to God is always a challenge. But then living faithfully leads us to do certain things. I'm sure Moses' parents didn't have a sudden word from the Lord. But somehow they felt prompted in their self to do what is obviously a sensible thing. I'm sure they felt somehow prompted to act in this way. And then as they place their baby in the basket, they commit themselves and they commit their baby to God's care. They hide him in faith. And although Moses' sister was watching the basket, we have to remember that actually far above Moses' sister is God. And what does the Bible tell us? That God looks and sees all mankind. He looks down from heaven and his eyes are on those who trust him and whose hope is in his unfailing love. And I'm sure that's how Moses' parents felt. Pharaoh had decreed that all male babies born should die. God decreed that Moses was going to survive. And in this one thing we see that God's will trumps everything. Pharaoh was an earthly king who said something, but God, the Lord of all, had other plans. And you know, for us today, and for all believers of the Lord, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith and our trust in him has the same implications as it did for Moses' parents. You see, our faith is not passive. It's not something that we just have and then sit back and let everything happen around us. Our faith requires us to be active. It requires us to put our trust in God as we live out our lives. Our faith requires us to do certain things as we commit ourselves to God's care. Sensible things that God prompts us to do. And you know, discipleship's a challenge. There may be things that we have to step out in faith to do. But just as Moses was hid in the basket, the New Testament, Colossians 3, verse 3, tells us this, that as Christians, our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Just as we know Moses was going to be safe, our lives, because they are hidden in Christ with God, are safe. For none, nothing can pluck us from God's hand. Something interesting, the Hebrew word for the basket that Moses was put into is the same word used for what Noah created in Genesis chapter 6, the ark. The ark was God's plan for Moses and for Noah, and for anybody else who would enter. Of course, only Noah and his family went into the ark and they were kept safe in the flood. The word is the same for this little basket. It's literally an ark. It's God's place of safety for Moses in the danger of the river. And the writer of Exodus wants us to understand that both the ark and both this little basket are God's plan of rescue. And so discipleship is always a challenge. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God, so we are safe. Which leads us just to see quickly a surprising rescue in Exodus chapter 2. If God is a God who rescues, what does he rescue us from? Well, very clearly in the picture of the ark and this basket being God's rescue, it's a rescue from death. Anybody who didn't go into the ark drowned. This little basket was placed in the reeds and it was kept safe. It wasn't washed away. And so both the pictures of the ark and this basket are pictures that God rescues and saves people from death. You know, Moses' continued existence was precarious, to say the least. But when Pharaoh's daughter comes to the Nile to bathe, she sees this basket. Martin read to us what happens. She sends her servant girl to go and get it. And when she opens the lid, she sees this baby. And she must have recognized Moses as a Hebrew baby. He must have looked different to Egyptian babies. And the moment she asks, opens the basket, Moses' sister, who's hiding, comes out. And she offers, doesn't she, to provide somebody to nurse this baby for Pharaoh's daughter. You know, there was no SMA on the shelves in the supermarket in Egypt. a mother would nurse her baby for several years. And God's plan brought Moses and his mother back together. And what's more, we see the first instance of child benefit payments, because the Pharaoh's daughter offered to pay this woman to look after this baby. You know, it was no accident, that Pharaoh's daughter went down to that point in the river. She could have gone to any place to bathe, but it was no accident she went there. And in God's economy, there are no coincidences, there are no accidents, as he provides a way for people to be rescued. You see, we have to understand that when God rescues and saves people, he does it his way. And that's revealed to us, isn't it, very clearly in the Bible. And the example of Moses' rescue points us forward to the greatest rescue of all. It points us to a rescue from our own situation. It points us forward and tells us that God still provides a way for us to be rescued from death. For many, the way God rescues is very surprising. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said this: "When God, with the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." For many people today, the idea that we are sinners and that we need rescue is laughable. For many people, the idea that God would send his son to die on a cross in order to save us from our sins is almost unbelievable. It's foolishness, it's nonsense, they say. But what does the Apostle Paul say to us who are being saved? It's not foolishness, it's not nonsense, is it? Because God's way of rescue is the very power of God. I wonder how many other parents warned Moses' parents not to put him in a basket. I wonder how many of the parents said, "Well, look, it would be better just to keep him at home." I wonder how many of them laughed and thought Moses' parents were crazy. Certainly it was true of Noah in his day. He was ridiculed for building the ark. But you know, this morning, let us give thanks to God, for he is a God who saves. He is a God who rescues, and he does it his way. The Bible is very clear. God rescues us when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And the moment we do that, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. They are safe. And because our lives are safe, we're called to live out our life of faith and just get on with the challenges of discipleship, knowing that God has a plan and that he will bring about his will. Thanks be to God.